Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and reading verses 4 to 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." And also reading this evening from the Canons of Dort, found on page 104 at the back of the hymnal. And we'll read Articles 8, 9, and 10. 104. And we'll recite these together. So beginning with Article 8. "As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away, while others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world, and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. But others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. But it must be wholly ascribed to God, who, as he has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so he calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of his own Son, that they may show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Dear people of God, we turn this evening to the second part of this double chapter, chapter 3 and 4 of the canons, and turn to chapter 4 then that deals with irresistible grace. The two chapters, as you know, are handled together because they answer the same question, which is, how is it that we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so chapter 3 answers it in a negative way, by saying that we cannot come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to prove that, they point to the nature of man. So when you look at man's nature that is totally depraved, there's no way that we can answer that man in and of himself, with no help from God, can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely impossible. He is dead. He is blind. He is an enemy of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Nobody cares about God. And as Jesus showed in another passage where the rich young ruler, you remember, was so earnest about securing eternal life, but when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sell all that you have and come and follow me," he went away sad. And so the chapter on total depravity answers the question, how are we saved, how is anyone saved, in a negative way, by saying nobody is saved in and of themselves, because we all reject the gospel. And so chapter 4 now goes on to answer the question, well, some people are saved. If this is true, what you've said about total depravity, but some people are saved, so how did they come to faith? How were they saved? And the answer is given, even as Jesus gives the answer in that passage that we just alluded to. When Jesus says, it is impossible with man. It's more likely that a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to come into the kingdom of God. And the disciples, you know, their mouths drop open, and they say, well, Lord, then who can be saved? I mean, it's impossible then. And Jesus says, you're absolutely right, it's impossible. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And so that's what we have in the confession, in the canons of Dort. It's impossible for men, but don't give up. Don't despair. Because it is possible by God's grace, God's irresistible grace. We might think, when we're dealing with the confessions and dealing especially with the canons of Dort and this whole idea of election, that if this is the case, and of course reprobation alongside it, that if this is the case, then it would seem that really we shouldn't be preaching the gospel. In other words, whatever we do is really redundant. I mean, God will save who he's going to save, and the others, it's impossible anyway. We can't do anything. So it minimizes the preaching of the gospel. In fact, those that believe the Reformed faith in time past had this attitude with respect to sending in missionaries. I mean, why are we so frantic in sending missionaries into the world? God has elected his own, and he'll bring them to faith. We don't have to go rushing all over the world and sending missionaries. God is sovereign. He'll do it. Again, minimizing the preaching of the gospel. And for others that know about the doctrines of election, into their minds there can creep this idea of, what's the use of preaching the gospel to those that God has not ordained to eternal life? Seems a waste of time. I mean, they can't believe, even though that's a wrong way of putting it. It's not that they can't believe, they don't want to believe. But that's how people think of it. So it's a pointless exercise. Why waste our time? And again, it minimizes the importance of preaching the gospel. And so this passage, wonderfully and in a balanced way, puts the preaching of the gospel in its rightful place and helps us to understand its importance. And this passage also helps us to understand the dynamics that are going on when the gospel is preached, and for us to understand properly what those dynamics are, so that we don't end up having a skewed picture of what happens when the gospel is preached. And of course, the Canons of Dort itself cite this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ about the sower. So the first thing that is important for us to note in this parable is that there's only one type of seed that is sown. The sower has one bag and one type of seed. There's no variation at all. And so when the gospel is preached, the same seed goes to all the various places that this parable speaks about. It's the same seed that goes on the wayside. It's the same seed that falls on stony ground. It's the same seed that falls among thorns. And it's the same seed that falls on the good soil. There's no variation whatsoever. And somebody may say, yeah, but you know, we do read about the passage where, the wheat and the tares. I mean, there's two different kinds of seeds there. And you may say, well, how can you? But remember, in that parable, it wasn't the owner that sowed the two types of seed, was it? I mean, the servants went to him, right? They said, Master, was there something wrong with the seed? I mean, we sowed the seed, and there's weeds coming up as well. I mean, was there something wrong with the seed? In other words, didn't you check out the seed first? And you remember what he said. He didn't say, oh, we made a mistake. He said, no. It's not our seed that's produced that. Enemy has done this. In other words, it's the devil that sows the tares. He only has one type of seed as well. Wicked. But God gives to his people only one type of seed. It's the good seed. It's the seed that produces, that gives us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that seed, what is it? It's the preaching of God's people. It's the gospel going out in its various ways, officially in terms of preaching of the gospel, but also through the testimony of believers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the seed refers to. And that's why it's important that when we preach, we make sure that we preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? If the seed is exactly the same, what conclusion can we come to that will help us guard against an error in terms of our perception of preaching the gospel. Well, it's this. That it's genuine seed that is sown on the wayside, on the path, on the thorn, on the rocky soil. So, Article 8 then makes this point by saying, as many as are called, as many as hear the gospel then, by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely that those who are called should come unto him. And he also seriously promises rest of soul, eternal life to all who come to him and believe. So what is that saying? That's saying when we preach the gospel, then there is a genuineness to that call. It doesn't matter who's standing there. It doesn't matter if it's people that are represented by the wayside. It doesn't matter if it's people represented by the stony ground or the thorny ground. When the gospel is preached, it's preached with sincerity. Even if we would know that the people that we're preaching to are reprobate, I mean, there's no way that we're going to know that. But even if we did, when we preach the gospel, it is still genuine. It still means what it says. When God's word said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, notice what it said. Whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We should in no way undermine that. We should in no way add a proviso at the bottom, only referring to the elect. No, no, no. It's the general promise of the gospel. He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so we have no apologies when we preach the gospel. We don't put reservations down underneath when we're preaching. No, no, no. We with all confidence and with sincerity, we're to preach. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So we're never to undermine, we're never to cast doubt on the gospel. That somehow, when it comes face to face with unbelievers, with the reprobate, that it's not really sincere. It's not really, there's no real proclamation of the gospel. Now I understand that when people have concerns about this so-called free offer of the gospel, that if you understand that to mean that when the gospel is preached, that it is possible for man in his own strength to say yes or no, then that we understand is wrong, because the canons of Dort already taught us that. We would all reject. But trying to safeguard that truth should not lead us in this direction to think that when the gospel is preached by us, that there is this kind of double motive. That when it is confronted with believers, I mean with the elect, then it's genuine. But when it's confronting reprobate, it's not really genuine. The article wants to say, absolutely not. When the gospel is preached, it's preached with sincerity. It's true in terms of the promises. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's how we have to preach. We can't preach it in any other way. And how do we know that from this parable? Well, we know it from this parable because when the seed is sown and it falls on the wayside, the approach of the devil is not to say, it's not real seed anyway, who cares? There's no chance that it's going to produce anything, right? So why worry about the gospel there? Forget it. Let them hear it all they want. But what happens? Well, I mean, it's pictured in the form that birds come and take it away. The devil takes it away. Why? Because it is genuine. That's why he takes it away. He doesn't want the gospel to have interaction with people. He doesn't want them to hear it. He's the one that doesn't want them to hear it. He's the one that will do everything he can to remove that seed from them. And when you couple that, of course, as we will see, with no interest on the part of those that hear the gospel, it makes Satan's job even easier to take away that seed. But he does take it away. He doesn't disregard it. And when you look at the seed that landed, for example, on stony ground, we know it's genuine because it tries to go down. It tries to produce. It tries to fulfill the promises that it's meant to bring. But it fails not because it doesn't want to. It fails because there's no depth to the soil. The people have no interest in it. The people don't want to suffer for the gospel's sake. So as soon as any problems come, they say, no, I'm not interested. I don't want it. But the seed itself tries to grow. It's genuine seed. And the one in the thorny ground, it too tries to grow. But the thing is, the concerns of those people, there's so many other interests that they have, competing allegiances, that soon, even though they received it with joy, when they receive it with joy, God doesn't say, well, I know you're not going to really believe it, so I'm not going to even give it to you in the first place. No, they receive it with joy. But then as soon as it begins to vie for attention and prominence, they reject it. They don't want it. There's so many other things that are more important than the gospel. When everything was fine and we're interested for a while. But as soon as any kind of sacrifice, no, we don't want it. But the seed was genuine. The same seed that when it fell on the good ground, it did the whole thing. No. When we preach the gospel, it doesn't matter who it is that we're preaching to, God is calling them, genuinely calling them, without pretense. God is serious about what he's saying. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you will perish. Let nobody but nobody downplay the genuineness of God's call for us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the 12 apostles. I mean, he had a traitor in his midst. Did Jesus act differently when Judas was there? As opposed to when he wasn't? Did he not let Judas hear what he said to the other disciples in his ministry? Did he not let Judas see the miracles that he did? Judas experienced everything that the disciples experienced. Jesus didn't hold it back. You think Jesus wasn't genuine with Judas? Absolutely he was. He heard the gospel. And it was well meant. It was Judas that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, not the other way around. But how is it that when the seed falls on these various grounds, that it produces no fruit? And Article 9 gets to that by saying it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and convert it. The fault lies in themselves. So then it goes on to describe some of the things that we will see here. So when the gospel is preached, it is preached genuinely. The promise is sure. But then people reject the gospel. And so here in this parable, the blame for that rejection is clearly put on the soil, not on the seed. There's no fault with the seed. There's no fault with the sower. The sower did not sow in such a way that the wayside would receive no seed, or that the thorny ground would receive no seed, or that the rocky ground wouldn't receive any seed. Which is important for us when we're preaching the gospel. Nobody ought to say, "He ignored me. He didn't preach to me. I was there, but he purposely ignored me." Nobody should be able to say that. Because the gospel is to be preached to all. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how we're to preach. So when this gospel, rightly preached, comes into contact with various people that end up rejecting it, the cause of that lies completely in them. So when the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ to explain the parable to them, he does so with that explanation with respect to the fault. So the seed that fell on the wayside was rejected right off. I mean, it just lies on the top of the soil. I mean, the ground is so impacted because people are walking on it, the seed can't get any lower than the top. It just sits on the top. And soon the birds of the air come and take it away. And so what does that describe? It describes people. As the saying goes, it's like water off a duck's back. You speak to them, but there's no adhesion to what you're speaking in their mind. It's totally rejected. It's like if you go, if you've ever done that, knocked on doors, not to say that that's, you know, a good or bad method, but if you have, then maybe you've had the experience that you knock on the door, the first time you say church, the door is basically shut. They're just not interested. Or maybe you've given people a tract with a gospel message. And so you give them, they walk past you, you hand it to them, and they take 2-3 steps, and they drop the tract. They're not going to read it. They have no interest in it whatsoever. And there are people that when they hear the word of God, do exactly that. Maybe on the street corner preaching. And people just keep walking by. They get wind of what you're talking about, and they just keep on going. They have no time whatsoever. Or maybe you have friends, maybe you have family, I don't know. You speak to them about the gospel, and there's just no interest to prolong that conversation. They quickly want to change the subject. They're not interested. They don't want you to waste their time speaking about these things. The seed has no penetration whatsoever. And soon, that opportunity on their part goes to waste. Not on God's part, by the way. It's not a waste of time when we preach the gospel, even though people may reject it straight off. It's not a failure. Doesn't mean that there was no purpose to that. There's absolutely purpose to that. It will be part and parcel of their condemnation. It will be part and parcel of the evidence that God brings before them that they will be sentenced to eternal death. Not because God did not call them. Not because God did not warn them. But because they had no interest. They're the ones that shut God out. And it will be a testimony against them. So it's not a waste of time when we preach the gospel, even though it is not received at all. No, God still has a purpose for it. So when these people hear it, it's they that reject it. It's not God that rejects them. They have no interest. And so the fault lies completely in them. And this other seed, that other area that the seed falls on, that is talked about in terms of stony ground, that the seed falls on the stony ground, it is sown, so they too are not ignored. But the thing is, when they hear the news, they receive the word with joy. They receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So let's be careful about when we preach the gospel and people say, yeah, that's a good idea, I really like that. Don't let us be jumping up and down and thinking that's it, everything's fine. There's such a thing as temporary faith. There's such a thing that people say they believe, say they receive the gospel, and may mean it. But there are those that haven't counted the cost. They haven't really understood what the gospel is all about. And that is evident that when temptations come, when they are called to make sacrifices, then all of a sudden it's not worth it. Rather like Esau. When he had a little need of a meal, his attitude was, what use is a birthright to me? I mean, what advantage is it to me? To him it wasn't worth as much as a meal. And so he trades it for a bowl of soup. And it's the same with these people. They don't understand what the gospel is. They hear it and they go, oh, that's a good idea. Kind of insurance policy. But really, they're not serious about it. Just as the rich young ruler wasn't really serious about eternal life. I mean, what is eternal life worth to him? Obviously not more than the money he had. Because when he's called to sell all that he had and give to the poor and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he refuses to do it. So that says, I value my money more than the desire for eternal life. And so these people too, they don't want to come under any persecution. They don't want any difficulties in their life. And if the gospel is going to bring those, then they're not interested in the gospel. So we, as I said, we need to be careful that we don't react to people that outwardly say, yeah, I believe the gospel, may even come to church. But there's not really any real commitment to the gospel. It's not the most precious thing in the world to them. It's not like that precious jewel that you go and sell everything that you have in order to secure that. No, they don't have that kind of a view towards it. And so in time, they trade it. So it's this half-hearted acceptance of the gospel that is soon set aside. Again, God did not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And they say, yes. And God says, no, I know you really don't mean it. I know that you're really not fully committed, so no, I'm not going to give it to you. I can see into your heart. He didn't say to Judas, Judas, follow me. And Judas said, yeah, I'm coming. And Jesus said, no. I know you're going to betray me. Forget it. No, he comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on this whole journey. Sees all of these things. At no point did the Lord Jesus Christ say, I know you, get out of here now. That's enough. In the end, it was Judas that went out. Not God didn't cast him out. He went out of his own accord. And so these people too, when they hear the gospel, they receive it. And we don't say, oh, you can't have it. We know you. You have to prove yourself first. No, no, no. We share the gospel with them. When they say, I believe, I mean, maybe that happens in the church. And then somebody said, I want to make profession of faith. They come to the church, they hear the gospel, and they say, yeah, it sounds very good. I want to make profession of faith. Well, what can we do? We can only talk to them. We can only explain the gospel to them. But if they say yes, and they're and we see that there's nothing out of sorts in terms of their life, anything outstanding, we receive them into fellowship with the church. We view them as believers. But in time, they will be known by their fruits. In time, their life will show they are not believers at all. And it won't be because of any pressure from the church. It will be out of that disloyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Judas, we will begin to show our true colors. But God receives us. God gives us this whole freedom. And he gives us the benefit of the doubt. All of these blessings outwardly. I mean, look at the Jews. They had all of these blessings as a people of God. And yet many died in unbelief. No, God is genuine in the preaching of the gospel. And so also in the third category of those that fell among stony ground, as soon as it began to challenge their darling sins, as it were, they reject the gospel. As soon as there's that difference of views with the gospel, with the word of God, it's their will that wins out. I'm going to do my way. I don't care what the Bible says. And they refuse to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be in charge. They want to be in control. Which is, of course, the root of sin. It's to oppose God and to impose our will. And so again, even with these people, the gospel is preached. And even though they may in an outward way say yes, the gospel is delivered to them. And it seeks to grow. But what puts a stop on it is not anything to do with God. He doesn't do it. It's the people do it themselves. So the preaching of the gospel is always should be genuine. And where it fails to produce true fruit, the fault lies not in God. It lies completely in the hearts of men. And by the way, this parable should not be used to a claim that everyone has a right to the gospel. That's not what this parable is saying. But rather, when the gospel is preached, it's preached sincerely. So nobody has a hold on God that says, I have to hear the gospel. No, not at all. But God in his mercy sends the gospel to the nations of the world. And where it is heard, where it is preached, it has to be preached, as we've said before, indiscriminately. And it has to be preached with sincerity. It has to be preached meaningfully, without pretense, that all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But what about the seed that falls on the good ground? Same seed, you remember. And Article 10 speaks about that. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted, now notice, is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion. So what does that say? That's saying that the Arminians and the Pelagians had this idea that when the gospel is preached, and everyone has to hear the gospel according to them, that God furnishes, gives to everybody sufficient grace whereby they, of their own free will, can make whatever decision they decide to make. So in a sense, God grants them the ability to say yes and no. And so now it's up to them. And those that say yes receive the gospel. Those that say no don't receive the gospel. So the Arminian view, that it's my free will that decides whether the gospel is going to be effective in my life or not. I decide. But as you can see, we've already covered that by the third section of the Canons of Dort, namely total depravity, that we all reject the gospel. Now you may say, yeah, but they're saying that God gives them grace, right? Sufficient grace to be able to say yes and no. But that doesn't cut it either. Because in the Garden of Eden, did not Adam have the ability to say yes or no? Did not God provide grace for Adam? He was created perfect. He was given righteousness. He knew God. He knew everything. His mind was clear about these things. If the Arminians want a classic example, they have it in Adam and Eve. But what happened with Adam and Eve? If one believed and the other didn't, maybe we would believe what the Arminians say. But that's not the case. They both fell. So even if God is to enlighten us and allow us to understand the gospel, we would all still say no. So this error then has to be rejected because it's gotten hold of the minds of the churches, and that's the way people generally view the gospel. It's up to you. I tell you this good news, it's up to you. You either believe or you don't believe. If you believe, you receive the gospel. If you don't, then you're not saved. But it's up to you. It's completely up to you. That's the way it's preached. But that's not what the Reformed doctrine teaches, not what the canons teach. It says, rather than that view, where the gospel brings forth fruit, it is to be wholly ascribed, 100% credited to God and Him alone, who, as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He calls them effectually in time, confers upon them, notice what it says, it confers upon them, not grace to be able to understand and make the right decision, but confers upon them faith and repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So God doesn't just give us the ability, He gives us faith itself and repentance that goes with it, and thus rescues them from the power of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of His own dear Son, that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord. So how is that shown in this parable then? Well, it's shown in this parable by the fact that the last area of ground that this seed is sown into is not regular ground, is it? The ground has been prepared. I mean, this last week and a half, we've broken our backs digging the soil in our backyard. Even the area that we had cordoned off as the area that we want to grow things in. But because we hadn't done anything for quite a long time, that area was no different to the other area. If we'd put seed there, nothing would have happened, just like nothing would have happened on the other side. Why? Because when you have ground and you leave it, the weeds come up. And it dominates that area. And if you leave it long enough, nothing is going to grow. So what do we have in this soil, this field? This field represents the work of God. That hard and back-breaking work that you and I engage in if we hope to have soil that is going to produce. That's what God has done. It wasn't in and of itself like that. No, it was hard and thorny and weedy ground as well. We had to dig and we had to get all of those things out. That's the work that God does. This area that we're speaking about where the seed is sown and it brings forth this fruit is hearts of people that God has worked in by His Holy Spirit. Regenerated. Given them faith. Enlightened their hearts and minds. So that when the gospel reaches them, when the seed falls on them, it doesn't have the same response as the seed that falls on all of this other ground. They're no different from them. They are exactly the same as them. We are no different from unbelievers. We were exactly like them. Our hearts were hard as rock as far as God is concerned and the gospel is concerned. We hated Him just as much as everybody else. We trampled His law underfoot as well. We had no interest, no time for God either. As we were speaking about last week, we're children of Adam just like everybody else. So what's the difference? The difference is God, in His abundant, boundless mercy, has worked in our hearts. Has so, by the working of His irresistible grace through His Holy Spirit, has so worked in our hearts that instead of being this hard, stony, weedy ground, thorny ground, now it's a ground that is ready and willing to receive the gospel. And therefore, when we think about the gospel and the responses that the gospel receives, and we say, look, these people reject the gospel, it's totally their fault. We ought to be careful that we don't move to the other category and keep on that same wavelength and say, yeah, these people believe because they chose to believe. They chose not to believe. These people chose to believe. No, it's not that way at all. These people are at fault because they chose not to believe. But these people are saved because God chose to save them. And we see that none of the seed that falls in that area fails to bring forth fruit. In some other passages it says some brought 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But nobody failed to produce results. Why? Because the Holy Spirit never fails in His work. The Holy Spirit's work is irresistible. It's without fault. It will never fail. And so we never ought to have any doubts, as we were saying the previous week. We ought to have no doubts that God, by His Holy Spirit, is going to fail to bring the very last person, every single person God has elected, the Holy Spirit will bring to faith. He will never fail. And so we ought not to have any worries about that. Rather, our concern ought to be to faithfully preach the gospel as God gives us opportunities. Leave the rest to Him. He will take care of that. And so when we preach the gospel, we need to preach it persuasively, definitely. But persuasively doesn't mean that we ought to put all our eggs in the basket of our ability to argue people into the kingdom of God. We'll never do that, and we never should try to do that. But we ought to commend the gospel, yes. We ought to show urgency. We ought to show compassion for their well-being. We ought to let that be known when we preach the gospel, so that when we preach, they don't think that it's just some cold facts that we're trying to bring to them. I mean, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? I was asked that when I was interviewed many years ago at the Board of Trustees, before being made eligible for a call, they said, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? God, what am I asking? But it's this, that when we teach, we are simply imparting knowledge. And I'm sure you've had teachers, and I've certainly had teachers on university level. Their task is simply to impart knowledge. They don't care whether you're listening or not. They don't care. They're just going to go in there and do a lecture and get out of there. But there's a tremendous difference between those teachers that are really interested in their students and those that are just interested in the job and delivering the truth. But with preaching, it's when we preach the gospel, we have a heart for the people that we're preaching to. We want them to believe. We care about them. We love them. And if more time is needed, we're willing to give it. And so there's a compassion. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we plead with them. As it were, we plead on God's behalf. Because God doesn't call us to repentance and faith in this cold, matter-of-fact way. I mean, how does the prophet put it? Why, oh, why will you die? There needs to be a genuineness to our concern. And so we need to preach the gospel that way. But we're to be not confused by the fact that our task is to preach the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's task to bring forth fruit, not ours. And that, of course, is a mistake of the second awakening in the United States and the new measures that were used by people like Charles Finney, that thought that by their persuasion and pressure, that they could lead people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was totally different than the first awakening, where the true gospel was understood. And so we need to preach the gospel having confidence that God will bring to those that he has chosen to eternal life, will grant them faith through the inward working of the Holy Spirit. And so in the Reformed faith, we always speak about the inward and the outward call of the gospel. The outward call, of course, is us, the church, preaching the gospel. But you can see that when we preach the gospel, and when there's no work of grace by the Holy Spirit, even though it may go for a while, in the end it's going to fail. But when we preach the gospel, the outward call, and it is also brought about in conjunction with that, the inward call of the Holy Spirit, that's when conversion happens. That's when conversion happens, like combustion. I mean, you can have all the gas in the world, but without a light, without a spark, nothing's going to happen. And so when the Holy Spirit kindles in the hearts of men, totally depraved, just like everybody else, and he gives to them repentance and faith, now when the gospel comes, watch out. It just transforms that person that you will never recognize that person again. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. People of God, when you genuinely believe the gospel, when there's a genuine work of grace of God's Spirit in your heart and life, there's going to be a change that you cannot mistake, and others will not mistake. But if you pretend, if you just say it because other people expect you to, or your friends are doing it, then take a good lesson from this parable. One day, you're going to reject the gospel. One day, you're going to show your true colors and disloyalty to Christ. But there's no need to do that. No need whatsoever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will genuinely experience the power of the gospel. Why pretend? God is serious about what he says. Call upon him that he might grant you faith and repentance, and that there will be this wonderful fruit that will be displayed in you, so that you, along with everybody else that is brought to faith, may give the glory to God and not to ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done this work of grace in our hearts and in many others besides. And our Father in heaven, we are so grateful because we know that without the working of your Holy Spirit, without that true seed being planted in our hearts, we would be like the rest of mankind, opposed to you and your word, living our lives being led by the devil himself. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've rescued us from that. Not only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for our sins, but also of bringing us to faith by the working of your Holy Spirit. And so, our Father, we pray that we might give you thanks, show our gratitude to you day by day, never boast, but rather give all the glory to God, and also to have hope for those that we preach the gospel to, that we would never give up on people, because we know that the Holy Spirit is able to bring forth faith out of nothing, just as he did with us. And so, our Father, we pray that we might preach the gospel sincerely, persuasively, lovingly, and, Lord, that we might extend this hope to all, that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, they will be saved. Amen.